Can we turn again to the chapter read, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43. And we might read from the beginning of the chapter. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, and so on. We have here the book of the prophet Isaiah, who spoke to the people of Judah about the coming captivity in Babylon. He never saw it, and the generation to which he was speaking never saw it, but it was coming. And he also spoke of their coming out of Babylon. And all of that is only a minor picture, because he was really approaching a greater reality, and that is the captivity of all mankind, the captivity of sin, far greater than the captivity of Babylon. And of course, when he spoke of the captivity of sin, he spoke of the Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is the meaning of the whole of Scripture. Take Christ out of it, and there's nothing there. Yes, it is God's infallible word, inspired. It cannot fall to the ground, but the spirit of the whole of the Word of God is Christ and his saving way. Here, at the beginning of this chapter, he addresses one called Jacob and one called Israel. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. It is the same one, of course, who has addressed Jacob or Israel. We see in the previous chapter, verse 24 and 25, that it says, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? So he speaks in the previous chapter of the sinfulness of Jacob or Israel, backsliding, going away from God. But in this chapter, he begins to speak of his promises and his blessings. Jacob or Israel can be applied to an individual. The names can also be applied to a nation. And the names can also be applied to the Church of God, the Church of Christ, Jacob, and Israel. And we have to look at the context to see to whom he is addressing himself. And here he comes to speak to the people of the Lord. Ultimately, that's how it is in any case. The promises are ultimately to God's people. So here he says, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He's telling Jacob that he created him. But then when he calls him Israel, he says, he that formed thee, O Israel. He created Jacob, and he formed Israel. There was a change. In verse 7, he says, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. In verse 15, he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He's the Creator, and he's the Former. He creates his people, and he forms his people. He works in them constantly. When the Lord brings alive, he works creatively, and he forms then and later on in sanctifying them. He's forming, he changes, he brings them forward. Jacob, he says, is created. We should like to say just a little about Jacob as an individual, and also referring to the Church of Christ. These things have been brought up before, but they're worthwhile mentioning. In Genesis 25, verse 27, we read about Jacob and Esau, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Jacob was a plain man, not a plainsman. It's dealing with his character. He was a plain man. It's an old English word. The Gaelic word is colander, and this word is applied to Noah, and applied to Job, and the translation given there is perfect. So what it's saying here is that Esau was a cunning hunter and Jacob was a perfect man, a plain man, a straight line, plain, no ups and downs, but in the sight of God, a perfect man. Whatever he might be in the sight of men, in the sight of God, a perfect man. The same way as Noah was a perfect man, the same way as Job was a perfect man, the same way as all of those who are saved by grace are called perfect men by God. That's how Jacob was as a young lad. So he was not born again at Bethel, and he was not born again at Penuel. At neither place. He grew up as a young lad. He was called a plain man, a perfect man. And the Lord created him. But as well as that, the name Jacob is a wrestling term, and the name Israel is a wrestling term. They're both wrestling terms. The name Jacob has to do with a grip taken upon your foe to overturn him. And some like to translate it supplanter, but it's the term really means taking a grip and overturning your foe so that he falls on the ground. And he was given that because he held his brother by the foot in the womb. Before he had any sense of having a brother, before he had any sense of opposition or struggle, God did that. God caused him to hold his brother's foot in the womb and to be born. They came into the world. Esau came first, and then Jacob after him. And that was how they appeared when they came out of the womb. Jacob holding on to the foot of his brother. That's where the name came from. It's a God-given name, not a man-given name. It's a God-given name. A God-given name. He was a wrestler, you see. And that meant that he would conquer not just his brother, but his brother represented the things of the world, the earth. And you can remember in the blessing that was given Jacob when Esau came, that he was given the land of Edom, Mount Seir. That was what he wanted. He had no appetite for spiritual blessing. It meant nothing to him. Meant nothing to him. But Jacob wanted the spiritual blessing. And he took a grip of his brother then, not a legal grip. When he was made by his mother to disguise himself before his blind father so that his father would not make out who he was. It was an illegal grip that the wrestler took then. God would have blessed him with that blessing in any case. The spiritual blessing was his. And Esau got what he wanted, the world. And Jacob got what he wanted, the blessing of redemption. But anyway, we read again in Hosea chapter 12. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, we read, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. You see how these two things are tied together. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. What strength? God-given strength. He wrestled all night. Yea, he had power over the angel. That was Christ who wrestled with him. And prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Ah, the content of these words. He's tying together the two wrestlings. The wrestling with the brother in the womb and the wrestling with the angel. These two things are tied together. It's almost as if he's saying to us that Jacob knew the Lord from the womb itself. But there we stop. People have opinions regarding that. I tend to believe that he was brought alive from the very womb. But I make no argument regarding that. But that is how it seems to be here, that the two wrestlings are tied together. That they were both of the same nature. One was with man, with the world, with the earth, and the other was with Christ. And there he's called a prince or an overcomer with God. A prince or an overcomer with God. All night supplicating, all night weeping. Israel weeping, praying, wrestling, physical and spiritual. The physical was only, as it were, an outward expression of the spiritual. And how do you wrestle with God? You can only wrestle with God by taking hold of God's strength. And what is that? By pleading his own promises. The God who cannot lie. And Jacob had many promises. God had promised to bring him back in safety to his own country. And the promises of the coming blessing of the whole world was there. The blessing of the nation was there. It would come through him. The blessing of the coming Messiah through him. All of that was there. Yes, he had great strength. With his strength, that is where the strength is. Where does his great strength lie? That was Delilah's puzzle. She never found out. She thought she had found out where the great strength of Samson lay. She never found it out. It's a deep thing. It's a spiritual thing. And that's where the strength of Israel was. God created Jacob. God formed Israel. Notice again what God says to Jacob. It's in chapter 32 of Genesis. When the Lord wrestled with him, he said to him, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob but Israel." Israel. Does that mean that God would never again call him Jacob, but only Israel? Well, that cannot be the meaning of it. You see, the true meaning of it is that Israel is a more comprehensive term, a more comprehensive name than Jacob. Jacob is a narrower name. It just means one who can overcome the world, overcome men. But what does that compare to overcoming God? The Lord who wrestled with him was the Lord who strengthened him. He touched him in the thigh, in the greatest wrestling muscle in the body, and weakened him. So Jacob could only hold on. That's all that was left, just holding on. And saying, "I will not let thee go unless thou bless me." He was reduced to that. The greater name is Israel. It's a more comprehensive name. Overcoming God. What a wonderful thing that is. And the poor, weak sinner who says he has nothing. He has no strength. He has no power. The poor believer in Christ who comes to him. And yet God says to that poor, weak believer, "Thy name is Israel. I have formed thee. I have created thee. I made thee a Jacob. I formed thee an Israel. I put strength in thee. My grace is sufficient." Yes, my grace, that's the strength. The grace of God active in the soul. So now he says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." fear not. So we see the words of comfort. Comfort. He has addressed them. He has called them Jacob and Israel. And now he gives them words of comfort. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And then he gives them words of promise. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and so on. Words of comfort and words of promise. Fear not. Fear not. Imagine saying fear not to one who has overcome him. That doesn't mean to say that the one who overcame him is greater than God. That cannot be. It was the power of God that was working in the soul of the man who wrestled with him. And even physically, nobody could wrestle all night. But he wept and he supplicated. He pleaded. Can you understand these things? And he says to such a one and to such a remnant as he has in the world, he says, fear not. Many a time he says, fear not to his own people. He says it to them all. There is not one single believer to whom the Lord does not say, fear not. And here he gives the reasons. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. I have bought thee back. Sometimes it just boils down to saying, I have saved thee. I have redeemed thee. When we speak of the Lord Jesus as redeeming his people, he redeems them from the justice of God or the condemnation of the justice of God. By his own blood. When you speak of them being redeemed from the power of the devil, it's by power. They are redeemed in that sense by power. He breaks the prison gates and takes them out, breaks the bonds, unties them, frees them. But when he redeems them God-wise, it's through the propitiation, through the blood that he gave for them. But the word of God speaks of he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely with him give us all things? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If he gave Christ for his people, then is there anything else that he will not give for them? There is nothing so precious as Christ. So you read here, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight and hast been honourable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. He will give nations for the sake of God's people. He gave Christ, so he will freely give them all things for them. The whole universe is not as precious in his eyes as one of his own people. He gave Egypt for them. He gave Assyria for them. He gave Babylon for them. He gave Persia for them. He gave the Roman Empire for them. He will give all the nations, all the empires for his own people. It may not look like that, because these things take a long time in working out in the purposes of an all-holy God. But his own people are more precious than all the nations of the earth. He looks at his own remnant, his own nation, his own precious nation, the family of the redeemed. He will give everything for them, and the world eventually will be destroyed, and all that belongs to it, for the sake of the Church of Christ, redeemed, glorified with himself. I have redeemed thee. I have given these nations for thee already. He would give the Savior for them. What would he not give for them? Such is the love of the Lord for his own people. Have you ever known a love like that? Have you ever understood that there is such a great love? The comfort he gives them. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. I have called thee. He called them all in love. Everlasting, uncreated, unbeginning love. A love such as the world cannot understand. With the love wherewith he loved Christ as Savior, God called his own people. Christ was raised up from all eternity, and God in the covenant loved them as sinners. He saw them in Christ. But in Christ, and with the love wherewith he loved Christ, he loved them, the same love wherewith he loved Christ as Savior. That was from his will. He willed it from all eternity. And that love cannot change. But he says, here, I have called thee by thy name. He knew you. He knew you. If you are in the covenant, he knew you as he knew Christ from all eternity. He set his love upon you from all eternity. His love did not grow since you came into the world. His love did not grow when you were converted. It was the same love from all eternity, wherewith he loved his dear Son, your Savior. And he knew you. Your parents looked at you when you were born, and they thought of various names. Various names. And various reasons why they should give you a name. They only knew you then. They didn't really know you. But the Lord knew you intimately. He knew you in a way that no creature can ever know you. I have named thee. Just think of Christ calling Lazarus out of the grave. He didn't call Lazarus out of the grave. He calls Lazarus out of eternity. And the Lazarus who was in eternity, the soul joined to the body and then came out of the grave. You see, how How penetrative this knowledge is. He knows the soul. He knows the soul. He knows the deepest, the most far-reaching thing that can be known about you. He knows you in total intimacy when he calls you. It's not in ignorance of your nature. Your mother and father don't know how you'll turn out or what your nature will be. But the Lord knows all about his own, and he calls them in total intimacy. And that intimacy is the intimacy that he has with the God-man. Yes, I have named thee. I have called thee. And it was a creative call. You became a new creation when he called you. That's the comfort that he gives. I have called thee by thy name. And then he says, thou art mine. And when God says, thou art mine, that can never change. Many a person has said in this world, thou art mine. But death scattered all that, broke it all up. The marriage vows, what can they do before death? Nothing. And parental love, what can it do before death? But God says to his own, thou art mine. I chose you in Christ from all eternity. You are mine before you were brought alive. You were one of the sheep I gave to Christ. Thou art mine. None can pluck thee out of my hand. Once saved, again, always saved. You can backslide, you can fall, but you are mine. My Holy Spirit is within you. I am within you, Father and Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Thou art mine. The devil might have said about Legion, who was full of devils, that my name is Legion, for we are many. The devil no doubt said, he's mine. Ah, but the devil didn't hear God saying, no, you're wrong, devil. He's mine. Thou art mine. That is the comfort that God gives to his Jacob, to his Israel, to the poor believer. Thou art mine. And if thou art mine, I belong to you by virtue of that. I belong to you. My beloved is mine and I am his. None can pluck out of his hands. But then he comes to promises. He's adding to that comfort by giving further promises. Or you might say, you need not give any more promises. The comfort is enough that you have given already. Ah, but you see, the Lord desires to strengthen his people, to help them. He knows their weakness. He knows what they need. And he gives promises. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. We have there, first of all, a promise of his own presence. When they go through their trials, his own presence will be with them. They will never be without his presence. Never. They might think that he's not with them. But I will be with thee. That's what he says. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. I will be with thee. He has said that he would not forsake them, that he would not leave them. And again he says it, I will be with thee. When you go through the waters scatter everything, separate everything. When a boat overturns that's full of people in the waters, one goes this way, one goes that way. The currents are there. Nothing can separate from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when they go through their trials, he says, I will be with thee. Think of Mary Magdalene. She came back to the grave looking for Christ. And she called him her Lord. They have taken away my Lord. That was what she always called him, my Lord. The one to whom I belong, he's my Lord. And she met Christ, the very one she wanted. Not only did she see the body, but he was there as the God-man in the human nature in his totality in a glorified state before her, although hiding that glory. And she said to him, thinking him to be the gardener, if thou hast taken him, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will bear him away. I will carry him. You see, she had the Lord. She was going through trial in her soul. And there he was, God, man, the whole Redeemer, with his finished work. The whole Redeemer with his whole finished work there in her presence. And she was distraught, thinking that she had lost him. Didn't know even where his body was. And there the entire salvation of glory was with her at that very moment. Of course, he was in her soul all the time. In her soul all the time. And then again, you see the three who were in Babylon, you see them put into the fire. The furnace was heated 7 times, so hot that those who threw them in, they died. They came so close and they died. But the three who were in the fire, their bonds were burnt. But their clothes didn't burn. There wasn't even a smell of singeing from them when they came out of that fire. But the thing is that Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth with them, like unto the Son of God. He was so glorious, this fourth, that he could be none other than the very Son of God. He was seemed to be in human nature, but Nebuchadnezzar knew that he had to be the Son of God. But the point is, did the three in the fire know? We are not told. But they walked there. They probably knew. But even if they didn't know, the very fact that they were kept in the fire and were walking in the fire, and that they were free in the fire, would itself testify that they had his presence, that he hadn't left them and never would. That's what he says then. That's what he says then here. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And then, secondly, he speaks of protecting them through the rivers. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The protection of the Lord is with his people always. It may not seem so. You see them persecuted. You see them put to death. But all of these things are by his permission. When the time comes for us to go, we will go. It's his set time. It might be through the hands of our fellow men, but that is the Lord's time. But he's with us in life, in death. He promises to protect his own. Apostle Paul was in Corinth, and he was told that no man could touch him because God had many people in that city, and Paul had to finish his work there. Had to finish his work there. And that's how it was. The Israelites went through the Red Sea. It couldn't overflow them. It wasn't God's time for them to leave the world. They went through the Jordan River. Couldn't overflow them. It wasn't their time. And he was their protector. Yes, he says that he will protect them. And he speaks of the fire, that the very flames would not kindle upon them. Wouldn't kindle. Nothing about them would take fire, would not smoke even. No kindling at all. You cannot leave the world until his time comes. You cannot. I remember reading about a missionary who went to Patagonia, and he was wrecked on the shore, and he seemed to be injured there, and all he had was his overturned a boat, and it was his shelter. He wasn't well, and he had no food and no drink, and he died there. But he had his diary, and he was writing in that diary as long as he lived. And the last entry in it was just a few hours before he died. He couldn't do anything much for himself. And there's nothing in the last entry but the praising of the Lord. Nothing but the praising of the Lord, that he never left him and was with him. The time, you see, had come. The fire will not kindle. And they will all be in glory, and they will see that as they never saw it in this world, that the Lord was with them and the Lord was protecting them. And Christians should look back over their own lives. It's not easy when you're just a Christian for a few months, but if you've been there for 20, 40 or more years, it's good to study your own life and to see how the Lord has been with you and how he has protected you. You are meant to study these things, and you are meant to study them by the light of Scripture. See, Scripture gives you an insight into your own life. When you study Scripture, read it and meditate upon it, and that gives you an insight into your own life. All of these things are of great benefit to us. Alexander Peden, one of the great covenanters, when the persecution was at its height, he once spoke to a poor widow who was there. And he asked her how the Lord was dealing with her soul. Are there people today who don't like you asking questions like that? They think it's not proper for you to ask questions like that. My dear friends, it's totally proper and good to ask questions like that. The people of God are meant to speak about spiritual things. He asked the widow, how was the Lord dealing with her soul? And she said that the Lord was dealing well with her soul. That she was now getting more out of one verse of scripture than she used to formerly get out of all her reading of scripture. Getting more out of one verse. It had become so precious, so full. She said, the Lord has thrown to me the keys of his pantry. And the pantry, of course, was the cupboard where they kept the food. And the mothers would keep the pantry locked on the children. They tended in days of poverty to go to the pantry and eat the food if they had a chance. Food wasn't plentiful. But she said, the Lord has thrown to me the keys of the pantry. Ah, friends, that's what he does. Take the word of God and search it. And search your own life by it, your own past by it. How he has helped you. How he has kept you. And see how there are times when he seems to have thrown to you the keys of the pantry. At other times, you feel you are starving. You feel you are thirsty. But he is leading you, leading the blind by a way which they know not, and by steps which they have not known. That's how the Lord deals with his own. But he gives them precious promises that he will protect them. He is your protection. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Put ye on the whole armor of God, the Lord himself in his attributes and graces. Put ye on. Says that to the Christian, to keep on donning the armor day by day. It tends to slip away in many ways, but put ye on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. Well, friends, can we follow these things? Are you a Jacob? Are you an Israel? Do you know what it is to wrestle against the world? Do you know what it is to wrestle with God? As a poor, weak creature, with your strength taken away, do you know what it is to be given comfort by God? Do you know what it is to take hold of the promises? That was how Jacob was strong. When he wrestled, he took hold of the promises. That's what grace does. That's what faith does. May that be your portion. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and glorious Lord, we pray thee to bless us, to give us to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. Give us to know thy love, we pray thee, thy love in our own hearts, giving to exclaim that it is not that we love thyself, but that thou didst love us, that thou didst shed thy blood and thy love in our hearts, abroad in our hearts. It is all of thee. Give us to glorify thy great name. Be with us in the evening exercise of worship. Bless thy worship worldwide. May a great pain of praise arise up to the glory of thy great name. Might the name of Christ be glorified and exalted. Might there be a singing in places where men and women were dumb and had no song, no melody. May the Lord raise up melody, because thy right hand and thy glorious arm have won thee victory. Here on the earth, throughout the earth, build up thy church, we pray thee. Be with thy remnant as they make their way through the wilderness. Give them to lean more heavily upon thee. Give us prayer, we beseech thee, in our hearts. O Holy Spirit, be with us, interceding within our hearts. Take away our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.